The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
During a recent teaching, we mentioned that prophecy relates in first and foremost to the Savior of the world. And obviously, that statement is referring to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we also mentioned, if anyone fails to understand this great truth, he or she will lose the key to a clear understanding of biblical prophecies. So with those two statements again in mind, today we will continue to look into this important topic of prophecy. And in this teaching, we will see some different aspects of the life of the being that we refer to as Jesus Christ. This teaching is entitled Prophecy Part 3, Why Jesus Came in the Flesh. Without a doubt, there are many, many different ways that we could approach and study this great being. Let me simply state this, that we can divide his life into four distinct categories. Number one, his life up until the time of his first coming. And that was a prior sermon that we gave that was part two, prophecy part two, Jesus' prior life. The second distinct category of the life of Jesus Christ is number two, is his life as a flesh and blood and bone human being. That's the why Jesus came in the flesh. That's today. The third division would be his life and what he is doing now. That's a future teaching. And number four, his life after his second coming. And that is yet another future teaching. Today, let's start this teaching by looking into some of the reasons for his first coming. And I want to greatly emphasize some. I'm going to go through and give you seven or eight of stated reasons why Jesus came. Toward the end of the teaching, I'm going to tell you again, I have a handout that I have 24 different reasons for his coming, which is still a very limited reason list of the reasons for his coming. And I'm going to have this give you more details about that later. I also have, that I don't have available, but we can make it available, we maybe need to do that, at least 14 different verses that state, I came and why he came. Some of those are different than what I'm going to give today. Some of those are different than the 24 I'm going to give in the handout, which is not an exhaustive list. My point going back and stating is, today we're going to look at some of the reasons why Jesus came in the flesh. Not all. We could do it, but we'll be here for several days, and I don't think you want to do that, right? But anyway, before we get into that, I first want to go through what I would consider a quick review from the last teaching in this series that was entitled Jesus' Prior Life. So this is a review without scriptures, and if you got any questions, you can view the sermon online. We know that Jesus existed prior to his coming as a flesh and blood and bone human being. We know that. And that's what we covered in that last teaching that we're talking about. Here's some things that we talked about that we know. We know that he was the Logos, the spokesman for the God family during the time of the Old Testament. During the time of the Old Testament. You read and you study the Old Testament, there was a God being that spoke and dealt with Israel. That is the being we refer to as Jesus Christ. We saw most of that. The next thing that we see is he could be referred to as the God who dealt with Israel of the Old Testament. Now, does that limit it to the Father not having been involved? No, we didn't state that. I'm not stating that now. But the being who dealt with Israel, shall we say, on a day-in and day-out basis over the history, that would have been the being referred to as Jesus Christ. So the point, so this point is, he could be referred to as the God of the Old Testament. The next point, we know that he was one of the beings who was part of the us back in Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Let us make man in our image." We know he was part of that us. We know he also was, next point, we also know that he was part of the God that was in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. That Hebrew word is Elohim in its plural in form. And we know that that consisted of at least two beings, and he was one of those beings. We saw that in that teaching. We also know that he was the one who told Moses in Genesis 3 that his name is the I Am. We also know that in major situations and major verses in the Old Testament, that word is transcribed today more and seen more so as all caps L-O-R-D. It's a shame, but we saw that. We saw some details of that last teaching. Now, with those things in mind, let's begin looking at some reasons why Jesus came in the flesh. I could ask you to take out a piece of paper and write down three or four reasons why you think Jesus came in the flesh. I'd like to ask you later, I'm not going to ask you to do that, but I would ask you, I'd like to ask some of you later, did you write this point down? Because I think when you hear this, the first point that I have, and I'm not saying it's the most important point, but you might want to consider it as being, it was the most important point. But I'm not real sure most of us would even write it down. The first reason that Jesus came in the flesh is filled with controversy. Huh. Shock, shock, right? No, it's not. Because whenever you really understand it and you think about it, it will be filled with controversy. Because when we consider the why, this great being, he did something that is so hard for people to grasp and to understand that what they simply state is nothing. They ignore it. Or they will state something along the lines of, well, it cannot be explained. Or they will say something to the effect of, if it is explained, then you have a problem. You explain it, you have the problem. Now, what I mean by that is, if you explain it and they mean exactly what is stated in Scripture, clearly stated in Scripture, they have the problem with what it states. And so, therefore, they come to the conclusion, if you explain it exactly like it's stated in Scripture, then perhaps you are even guilty of blasphemy. Now, that may shock all of us because whenever we see it and we understand it, that may be a surprise that there were people who would come to that conclusion on something that was, I believe, perhaps at least one of, if not the most important reason why Jesus Christ came in the flesh. There is a great deal of confusion over this topic. God very plainly says that he is not the author or he is not the creator of confusion, so we know where the confusion comes from. Someplace other than from God. So when people are confused about this point, it's not coming from God. It's coming from Satan. He doesn't want people to understand this particular point. So we ask, what is it that he did that would cause so much confusion from the professed Christian in the world today? Well, go with me and I'll show you. We find the answer actually over in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, begin in verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, that's something that we actually saw without actually reading this verse, but that was in the prior teaching, Jesus' prior life. He was equal with God. He didn't think it robbery. He didn't think they were stealing from God to claim that he was equal with God. This is the point that he's really making. Now let's get to verse 7, which is the real point that we're getting to. But made himself of no reputation. That's what the King James says. The New American Standard Bible has it better. It says, he emptied himself. And brethren, that's where the controversy starts. They put it here as, but made himself of no reputation, implying that he came down, and they will state that he came down with flesh stretched over his God being, but he emptied himself, or he made himself of no reputation, that he was allowed to be humbled, humiliated, and all of those things. That's not what happened. He was humbled. He did humble himself. He did all of those things. But they cannot come to the place. Major, major commentaries. You can look this up. You can look it up. Major commentaries state that Jesus did not lay aside any of his powers or godly characteristics. That's a quote. That's a direct quote out of one of what we would consider a major commentary. He goes on. He merely did not exercise them. He had it. He just didn't use them. He lost nothing. Meaning he gave up nothing of his godness. That's why this is controversy. This is why there are other churches that will state what we teach is blasphemy. A major reason for Jesus coming in the flesh was to come in the flesh, like as we are. And some of the other points that we're going to see today will show the why that happened. But that's what he did. Hold your place here. We'll come back. Hold your place, but go with me to 2 John verse 7. 2 John only has one chapter, so if you want to call it 2 John 1 verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. John is stating at the end of the writings of the New Testament in the 90s, 95 AD, somewhere right around in there, he's stating that there are deceivers that have entered into the world, and they're stating that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. You know what that phrase means? He didn't come as flesh and blood and bone human being. John goes on there and he says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. In other words, against Christ. He goes on in the same verses and he says, don't have any fellowship with someone who teaches you that or would want you to believe that. So it's a pretty strong saying from the scriptures that Jesus Christ emptied himself and he became a flesh and blood and bone human being. And if someone tries to teach you that he didn't really come in the flesh, he really just came as a God being, but he had flesh stretched over, that's not what they're implying. That's not what John is saying. What he is saying is, that's not true. He came in the flesh as you are in the flesh, as I am in the flesh, as we're all in the flesh. That's what John is saying, because that's what the miracle is. That's what the major point is of why he came in the flesh. Now let's go back to our original passage here in Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now I could have a lot of different comments about this, but I won't. But what we're seeing here is a major reason Jesus came in the flesh was to empty himself and to become flesh and blood and bone human being. Now, just going back to the statement about several of the commentaries, because they all kind of say the same things whenever they look at this. And even whenever they say, some translations will put it as he emptied himself, they say a better rendering is he laid aside his privileges. They say that's all he laid aside. They didn't say he laid aside his godness. They say he laid aside the privileges that he had when he was a God being. But they say he's still a God being. But I want us to get this point. If we don't cover any other point, this is the point that we need to see, and we need to understand why Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In other words, he did not come as a God being with flesh stretched over his God body. He was 100% flesh and blood and bone human being as we are. Now, the reason I'm hitting this so heavy and putting it that he was not a God being with flesh stretched over is because we all, years ago, came out of an organization that came to the point where they actually stated that's what happened. And it's wrong. It's not right. It's wrong. Okay, let's understand some things about this controversial happening. As a human being, the mind of Jesus was neutral at birth, just as ours is. A second point, he was subjected to Satan's influences. Matthew 4, Luke 4, went up on the mountain to be tempted. If he were a God being, there was nothing that Satan was going to do that could tempt him. But he went up for the purpose to be tempted. The next point, he had from conception the Spirit of God. The scripture shows us that. I'm not going to go to all these places with scriptures, but we have them. And therefore he was able to be influenced by God. He could be influenced by Satan, but he also could be influenced by God. And of course, he always made the God-directed choice. The next point, he became like his spiritual father as he grew in knowledge about God, applying this knowledge of God to his life. He continued to live what he was learning in the flesh about God. And the next point under this is God's Holy Spirit is more powerful than the spirit of Satan. Now with that in mind, I want you to go with me to 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the he there is really referring to the Spirit of God, and it should be it, but, and then another passage we'll read that it shows that it's Jesus Christ in us, and it's implying through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God that is in us is greater than the spirit that is of Satan. Okay, so let's continue to see some things about this controversy. We're still just looking at point one. So here's the next point. Jesus did not have to fight against bad habits. Now, that's an interesting way of stating that, I know. And you're going to go, well, what do you mean? Well, there's a lot of ways we could approach that. The reason is because nothing ever grew into a bad habit. He never sinned the first time to start a bad habit. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We're tempted, and we tend to give in to it, and then we develop what I'm using here as bad habits. He never did that, so he never had to fight against bad habits. The next point, continue to see some things about this controversial happening. The next one I have is Jesus did not come to earth as a human already habitually sinning. Because he never sinned. Because he never sinned. The point I'm making here is when he lived as a God being, he never was tempted as we are tempted. Because God cannot be tempted, we can. He never had to pull against it. And then the next point, and most of you understand these are points or bullets, if you however you want to put this. In his human life, good habits were developed slowly. What we go through, he went through. If it takes us time to deal with certain things, to build habits, godly characteristics and all, it did him also. He was a flesh and blood and bone human being. That's the point that we need to see, and that's what I want us to understand. The next point, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So the next point or the next bullet under that is he suffered as he obeyed God in a world that hated God's way of life and they hated him. The next bullet, he never suffered the wages of his own sins because he never sinned. The next point, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. These are all still points under why he came in the flesh. And point number one is he emptied himself to come down as a flesh and blood and bone human being. And under that, we're seeing all of these different aspects of why he did that. The reason is to become just like we are. And to show that we don't have to give in to what we typically give in to. He showed us the way. 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, was made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So one of the major reasons was that he emptied himself to become flesh and blood human being is to come down to destroy the works of the devil. Why would he need to do that? For us. For us. So here we might need to ask the question, how did he do this? How did he do it? He did this by obeying God even when it hurt to obey. In other words, he obeyed when it looked like obedience was stupid and useless. He did it anyway. Now, the reason I bring this point up and I state it like this is because there are times in our lives that's what it looks like. And we have the choices. The same choices that Jesus had. He could sin or not sin. He could suffer because he obeyed, because he lived in a world that hated him and hated God's way of life. And you know what? We live today in the same world. Jesus also said, they hated me. They're going to hate you. The reason they hate us is because we are living the godly way of life. We are making those choices that God, through Jesus Christ, sent him down to become flesh and blood human being to show us the way. And he's already defeated it. And so we can follow it and do it the way he did it. Another point to the question, how did he do this? He did this by establishing the law, or as Scripture says, fulfilled it. He proved the law worked even under the most adverse conditions. To obey God still was the way to do it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. We're going to read 17 and 18. Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That word could also be establish. That's why I use that word, because some translations actually, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to establish it. In other words, to show that it works. It's the way of doing it. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling us. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled, till all be established. That at the point in time, this is a future, this is a prophetic statement for future, the point in time whenever everyone is going to be living the way of life of God. It's used in this term with the word law, but it's talking about the entire whole holy way of life of God. And it is completely established. Everyone is doing it. So the real controversial happening is that Jesus, a member of the Godhead, emptied or voided himself is also a way of using. It's the same Greek word. Could also be translated as voided himself. What did he void himself of? We use the word empty because it makes more sense. But the word void is the same, could be the same word. And he did this of all that he was prior to this event, prior to his coming and emptying himself. Now, please understand, if you have any questions about this point, about his prior life, we have a message about it. It's Jesus' prior life. And I'd suggest that you go back and re-listen to it, study it. If you have any questions after that, then contact us. We have our contact information on our website. You know, you can contact us there. My email address is benfaulkner@cotsg.org. He came to the earth as a total human with all the pulls, all the weaknesses, and all the passions that we have. the better we get the picture and the clearer we see this, that that's how he came, that's what he came like, the better we are in understanding why he did it. He became like we are for a purpose of destroying the works of the devil and all of these things that we've been seeing. Because you see, brother, in his prior life, he had none of these. He didn't have any weaknesses. He didn't have any pulls of the flesh. He didn't have any passions. And this word passion, I'm using it here in a negative sense. He had none of those. In other words, as a human, he had all the potential of all of the good, the bad, and the ugly that goes along with being human being. Why? Why did the Creator of all things empty himself and come to the earth as a suffering servant? Well, again, there are several reasons why he came the first time. In fact, there are over 300 plus passages that talk about the first coming of Jesus Christ. We're not going to go through those. But they're there. So I want us to take a look and see some of the reasons why a God being would give up that existence to become a flesh and blood and bone human being just like we are. So number one, I've already told you the biggie is to show us the way. And we're going to kind of repeat that in one of these points afterwards. And I told you it's going to give you 7 or 8 different points, and so it depends on how you number it. I didn't count all of that other as a number. That's the point, and now under it we got reasons. That's where I'm looking at. So number one, he came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal the Father. Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save or but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We can't even know who the Father is unless it be revealed through the Son. Now, it's been revealed today, and so many different people talk about there's this Father-Son relationship. And I'm going to tell you, most people really don't understand that. They still just don't understand it. That's another issue. John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. Huh. Well, I remember in the Old Testament, there were times whenever people knew they were talking with God, knew they saw God. You know, he came down and dealt with them. Well, I'm saying that was the being that we refer to as Jesus Christ. It's not the being that we refer to as the Father. And this is what he's telling us. This is what he's saying. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, or he has declared him. Or you want to use the word revealed him. It's one of the reasons he came in flesh and blood. He came down to say, I was a God being, but there's two of us. And you don't know about the other one. You know about me in my prior life, but I gave it up. And that just starts people's heads spinning. They can't get that. John 5, verse 37, this is in the New American Standard Bible. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But there were people who did. And it wasn't the Father, it was the Son, although he wasn't the Son at the time in the Old Testament. And that is another point altogether, and it maybe need to be discussed in a sermonette or something sometime by someone, because there are other Church of God groups that are actually stating that he was always the Son. No, he wasn't. No, he was not. John 14, verse 7, beginning in verse 7. John 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, for from henceforth you know him and have seen him. He said, if you know me, you know him. If you see me, if you see what I do, then that's what the Father would do. That's what he's saying. In verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The works that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. In other words, it's another saying, I'm revealing him to you. This is the point that we're making. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. One of those works that he is referring to here in verse 10 is that he came to reveal the Father. Point number two, he came to begin the New Testament church. He came to begin the New Testament church. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. But he says, I will build my church, meaning called out ones. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Ephesians 2, 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So he came to build the New Testament church. Yes, and I know it didn't start until later on Pentecost, and a few days later, we understand it. Number three, he came to replace Satan as the world's ruler. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He's a God, he's the ruler of this world now. Jesus Christ came to replace him. The replacement isn't going to happen until the literal fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Now, that's another topic, but that's when it literally happens, when he's put away. I have one more passage here, and that is John 16, verse 33. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He came for the purpose of overcoming the world. And the sense of it is, and its ruler. Number four, he came to reveal the new covenant and to magnify the law. Now we know back in Jeremiah 33, he talks about that there's a new covenant, but here Jesus Christ came to reveal it. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I already read this, but it fits in this passage here. Verse 18, for verily I say unto, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Okay, now let's go to Malachi 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you shall delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So this is talking about the Lord of the covenant, that's Jesus Christ. He came to do that, to reveal the new covenant. And then I have one more passage here, and that is in Hebrews 8 in verse 10. Hebrews 8 in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The next one, number 5. He came to suffer and become our high priest. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. This is from the Revised Standard Version. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I have other passages as well, but I want to go on. Number 6, he came to die for our sins. Yes, we could put this up at the top. It could be one of the major ones at the top. I'm not saying these are necessarily in a better order, but they are here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then Galatians 2:20 is a verse that we use to show other things, but it also shows this point, that he came to die for our sins. I am crucified with Christ. He was crucified, and we are crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He willingly gave himself up for us. And you may want to put, for me. Make it personal. He came to die for you. First Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So that's one of the reasons he came. Number 7, he came to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. In fact, he actually started his earthly ministry, his flesh and blood and bone ministry, preaching about the coming kingdom of God. He had been taken out into the wilderness for the purpose to be tempted, and he came back down from that after the 40 days. In Mark 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Then in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told his disciples, i.e. his believers, his followers, that they are to preach this same good news message to the nations. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And then number 8, and that's the last one that I want to give you here in this message today. But number 8, he came to set us an example. In other words, He came to point out the way that we can go so that we too can become a member of the God family. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. This is the reason that we have been called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. He came to live the flesh and blood and bone way of life to show us the way. This is the way. Follow in His steps. Follow Him. Brethren, let's make no mistake about it. We are to follow His steps toward God's kingdom. That's exactly what we are. What we can see. 1 John 2, verse 4. 1 John 2 and verse 4. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says, he abides in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So he came to say, this is the path, walk in this path. Brother, what we need to understand is Jesus came to the earth as a flesh and blood and bone human being like we are to accomplish several things. Some of those things that he came to accomplish in the flesh, we saw those here today. However, there are many other reasons that Jesus came and reasons and things that he accomplished during his first coming. Now, I have a handout that I'm going to make available for anyone who would like it. And I told you in this handout, I have 24 different things. Some of them, we are right off of this, and some are not. Most of them are not, because it's a thing of 24. I'm not going to read it. I had tended to reading it if time was, time available, but I don't want to do that. But they're interesting, and like I said, this is not the exhaustive list. There are others. And then, I don't have it available in a handout today, but there are also 14 different passages where he says that he came to do X, Y, and Z. And they're not necessarily passages that I even have in these 24. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons, and that's the point. He came in the flesh, and so when people say, oh, he didn't really come in the flesh, they're missing the reason of his life. And that's the point, and I don't want us to do that. I don't want us to miss anything about the life of Jesus Christ. That's why in a prior teaching we talked about his prior life, his prior existence. And this one we're talking about why he came in the flesh. And God willing, the next topic in this series will be focusing on Jesus' present day roles. I hope that this is helpful and exciting and educational and inspiring and all of those things. And because the life of Jesus Christ is one of the most fascinating studies that we could ever have. And I hope that it is true for you. I'll hold up the tantalize it that it is real, that I do have it. So, the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all, brethren. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111, That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.